Well, I would invite you to open your Bibles to John chapter 15. We return to our walk through this precious gospel. And I begin, as usual, with a bit of review. In John chapter 15, we find the parable of the vine and the branches. Jesus is telling these frightened followers, his frightened followers, that when I go back to the Father, you must continue to draw strength and life from me, like a branch draws life from the vine. You will no longer see me physically, but you can see me with eyes of faith. And in addition, he promises, I will be in you, and you will be in me. He is concerned that we understand that if we are to grow in grace and knowledge and have peace in a world filled with chaos and wickedness, we must abide in Him. And so we have these beautiful words from the lips of our Savior. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, that means everyone who professes faith in me, but does not bear the fruit of love for God and neighbor, love for my house, the brothers and sisters, and my word, God will take that branch away, and every branch that bears fruit, He will prune it so it may bear more fruit. And verse 5, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you, he speaks of all Christians, can do nothing. I'm sure you've experienced the nothing. Trying to solve a problem that has suddenly come into your life, a stress or a strain, a concern that has come upon you and has kept you up all night and consumed your attention. And then, of a sudden, at some point, you think, I need to take this to the Lord. I can't figure this out on my own. In fact, He tells me, apart from me, you can do nothing. And so we must remember that and rejoice in it because we have access to God through this means of prayer, our means of grace, that is prayer. Well, one of the lessons we take from this parable is obvious. We cannot see the hearts of men, therefore we cannot tell who really loves Jesus, His house, His word, and His people, but God can. We can only go by the visible fruit in a person's life if we see that they are faithful in attendance in God's house and enjoy the fellowship of God's people and His Word. It is likely that these are children of God. But then Judas was thought to be a child of God as well by the other 11 who were truly converted. And so there's a possibility that there is pretense among us. And so what we learn here is that we do the best we can and receive people upon their profession and treat them and speak to them as believers, but God is the one who knows in the end who they are. He sees the heart of man. He knows who has surrendered their lives to Him by faith in Jesus. And the fruit of love for God, the Word of God, the people of God, the house of God is the proof of saving faith. All fruit-bearing branches, Jesus tells us, will be pruned and made more and more fruitful. That pruning is sometimes painful, isn't it? God does all kinds of things. In fact, He does all things and He does them perfectly. And so the events of this last week or the last 2 weeks, you think on those and all the details that may have been quite difficult and have taken up time that we didn't think we were going to spend on something like that. Felicia and I did a fun project together that was totally unexpected for her and for me, but it was by the sovereign grace and ordination and perfect providence of God. And so we rejoice. What was it? Perhaps a little pruning. Perhaps a little pain to turn our eyes or our minds to where they need to be at all times. And always a blessing to spend time with my sister Felicia. A fruitless branch, on the other hand, a pretender, will be removed by God and experience the fires of God's judgment. We might fool the people around us as Judas did, but God knows the truth. True believers will be known by their fruit. And then in verses 12 through 17 of chapter 15, Jesus tells His disciples that they must love one another just as He loved us. That's an incredible statement. How has Christ loved me? A sinner named John. He has loved me in spite of myself, in spite of my bad record and my bad heart and my stubborn character and that which is still in me that at times wants to rebel. He has loved me with a forgiving, everlasting love, and He forgives me again and again and again and again and again and again. And so, Brother Steve, you and I must love one another the same way. We must understand who we are. Flawed and failing believers in Jesus, perfect by the drop of God's gavel, justified by the blood and righteousness of Christ, but still stumbling as a Romans 7 man through life on this earth. And so we come again and again to the throne of grace. We confess our sins and we find forgiveness. And our Savior never holds a grudge against us. And He says, love one another just as He has loved us. He speaks of the sacrificial love that took Him to the cross to die for our sins, saying in verse 13 of John 15, greater love has no man than to lay down his life for his friends. Well, is this what He means? It is indeed. Love one another as I have loved you. We're to love our fellow Christians with that same sacrificial, self-denying love. And then verses 18 through 27 in the 15th chapter, there Jesus speaks of something often left unsaid in our day. He speaks of the cost of being His disciple, the cost of following Jesus. Because you are in me and I am in you, He says, the world will hate you just as it hated and persecuted me. They will hate you because, and this is a phenomenal statement, I think, a surprising reason that He gives. They will hate you because I have chosen you and called you out of the world to be my disciples. Because of your identification with me. Because you don't march to the beat of the world's drum any longer. You walk with Jesus according to His Word, and light flows from you. You are salt in a world that is corrupt and being corrupted. You are a preservative. You stand out as something quite different than what you used to be. And when you expose someone's difference, when you obviously stand above the wickedness and filth of the world, they're not going to like you for it. They're not going to like you for it. He says they will hate you as they hated me. The modern evangelist will say, God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. What do you think of that? How's your wonderful life? God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. Well, that's a true statement, not necessarily redemptive for all people, but God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. But God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life doesn't sound like perpetual pruning and discipline, does it? You say, oh, you're just going to have unicorns and rainbows and God's people won't get sick and cancer will leave them alone and war will leave them alone and they'll be happy and at peace and protected from all harm. Come to Jesus and all your troubles will be over. It's a lie. It's a lie. It's part of that human scheme to persuade peoples to surrender their lives to Jesus. Come on, it's wonderful. The water's fine. And they know as they're speaking, if they're saved at all, that it's not true. Life will still be hard. But you will have God as your Father, grace to strengthen you, a Savior to be in you, and a heaven to look forward to. The modern evangelist says things like this: God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life, but God, by the Holy Spirit, through Jesus, says this: all who live godly in Christ will experience the hatred of the world just as He did. Now there's the truth. Don't you love the Bible for that? Don't you love God for not feeding us a fairy tale? Yes, this is it. The Christian life is a four-wheel drive life. But we never run out of the fuel of grace. He's always there. He never leaves us nor forsakes us. Our God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And He is our Father. A commitment to Jesus as Lord and Savior will in fact cost you everything. Now come on to Jesus. You can keep what you got and you can have heaven too. Well, that's not the call. The call is away from the world. I have chosen you and called you out of the world to follow Me and no one and nothing else. Look at Luke 9:22. I'll give you a second for those of you who are using your paper Bibles. I have it printed for you, but it's Luke 9:22. Talking about the cost of discipleship, the cost of following Jesus. Luke 9:22, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and raised up on the third day. Why is He saying to His disciples, I believe it's the first of chapter 14, let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid, believe in God, believe also in Me. Because He's about to be killed by the chief priests and raised up on the third day. And He is involved in these chapters, 14 through 16 at least, in comforting His disciples who are confused about the things He is saying. Verse 23 of Luke 9, and He was saying to them all, if anyone wishes to come after Me, he must deny himself. That is, he must surrender his will to Mine. Take up his cross, as Mike has pointed out so many times. If you were carrying a cross in Christ's day, you were going to your death. And so there's that element here. A person who will not deny himself or turn from himself or crucify himself to make the will of Christ his life cannot be saved. He must deny himself, that is, surrender his will to Mine and take up his cross daily and follow Me. The cross is made up of every hard thing that comes from the evil one and the evil world system that hates us, the servants of Satan spiritually and from a human perspective, because we follow and speak for Jesus unashamedly. If we are not closet Christians, it's going to cause us grief. Verse 24, for whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. Y'all like your life? I like my life. But if I had liked my former life of sin and wickedness and rebellion and the satisfaction of my own lust more than I wanted a life with Jesus, I would not be a Christian today. There was a moment in time when God the Holy Spirit so worked in my heart that I didn't care about Shirley's ideas, I didn't care about my relatives' ideas, I didn't care about anything. No matter what it cost, I was going to follow Jesus for the rest of my life. And that wasn't because I was a strong character or a bright character. It was because God the Spirit gave me a new heart and called me to Himself powerfully, and I came running. It's the work of God. If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life, you want to keep it like it is, forget it. If you insist on maintaining your grip on the sin that separates you from God, you will not only die as all men must, you will die the second death, which is everlasting separation from God in hell with the devil and his angels. That separation is a redemptive separation. You'll never be united to God. Although He is omniscient and omnipresent, as Michael pointed out to us this morning in that beautiful Sunday school lesson. Whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake just lets go. Loosens his grip on all the worldly things that captivate us, our little gods, our little idols, whatever they might be, they're different for everybody. And you understand that nothing in all eternity matters more than me being right with God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. When He does that to you, you're on your way to glory. Whoever loses his life for my sake, that is every sinner that repents or turns from sin and believes in me, and will therefore, he will have eternal life. For what is a man profited if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself or his soul? We enjoy a few YouTube things about homesteaders, and there's some others we watch, and they're just people who build old cars and rescue old cars and things of that nature. They're entertaining, they're not filthy, and so on and so forth. I happened to think while I was writing this about a man who has many acres of land and he has thousands of international pickups, Tom. What a choice. Yeah. And he's old, you know. He's dying. He's about to return to dust. And he scavenges the world to find another old international pickup. Checks the model numbers. Well, I have some that look like this, but this is different. And he buys it and hauls it home and puts it in the pile. How much of it will he take with him? No, he seems to have a lot of money, a lot of discretionary funds. Do you hear what Jesus is saying? For what is a man profited if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits his soul? It's not about stuff. My wife calls it rust and dust. Rust and dust. It's all decaying. It'll disappear. For whoever is ashamed of me won't step out and follow me, declare his faith in me, listen to me, obey me, worship me as instructed. For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his glory and the glory of the Father and the holy angels. And what he's saying is following Jesus is costly. It's costly. He's telling us the truth. And I love it. The world says, come to Jesus and all your troubles will fade away. But Jesus says, if you're going to commit your life to me, you must understand that Christianity is not a walk in the park. It's not a bed of thornless roses. It's not easy or comfortable. And it might even cost you your life. For every time the Christian steps out of his house, he enters a world that hates his Savior and therefore hates him. Every time. John 15:19, Jesus warns, if you are of the world would love its own, but because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, because of this the world hates you. And this brings us to our new material in John chapter 16 and verse 1, where Jesus says, I've talked to you like this because These things I have spoken to you so that you may be kept from stumbling. What does he mean? From being surprised and shocked or scandalized when the world hates you like me. When you discover that the preacher lied to you. He does not have a wonderful plan for your life like you would like to have, trouble-free Hawaii weather, the most expensive mattress, and a car that gets 100 miles a gallon. No. He's going to prune the fire out of you to make you more and more like Jesus. Day after day. These things I have spoken to you, 11, who are true believers in me. You are true branches, fruit-producing branches, that you may be kept from stumbling. And I tell you this, they will make you outcasts from the synagogue. You know what that meant for the Jews? The end of life as they knew it. If they converted to Christianity, there were 3,000-4,000 of them on the day of Pentecost. We're going to look at that in just a little while. But the moment those Jews began to follow Jesus, they were excommunicated from the synagogue, from their faith, and their families abandoned them. They lost their businesses. They couldn't even trade and do business in the city. They lived under bushes and in caves because they were ostracized for being a follower of Jesus. And then he goes on, but an hour is coming for everyone who kills you to think that he is offering service to God. Remember Paul? What did he think he was doing? Yeah. What do these lunatics that strap bombs on their bodies think they're doing when they scream, what is it? Something, Abba, Akbar or something, I don't know what it is. But when they decide that they're going to kill a bunch of people with the bomb that's on themselves, they are doing it for God. Killing the infidel is an act of service that gives them great reward. It seems like madness. It is madness, for people who don't know Christ are out of their mind. If you don't know God's truth, you're not thinking clearly. Only God can restore your mind. Well, let me read on. They'll make you outcast from the synagogue, but an hour is coming for everyone who kills you to think he is offering service to God. These things they will do because they have not known the Father or me. Here's an answer we've been looking for. What's the matter with you people? R.C. Sproul said once, it was in a church setting, they had asked kind of a silly question spiritually, and he just kind of showed himself. It was hilarious. It was wonderful. What's the matter with you people? Don't we say that? We watch the news on television. We go to the grocery store. We see the madness that fills our world and we say, why are things like they are? This is crazy. It's because they have not known the Father or me. There it is. Sin and the love of sin is the answer. This explains the madness of our day. Why the masses have risen up against all that is right and good in the eyes of God. It is because they do not know God and His Son Jesus Christ. Just like us, they do not appreciate God's truth, His house, His people, His Word, just as we did not until He gave us new hearts through the preaching of the gospel and faith. The psalmist speaks to our situation. It's as if it was written yesterday, Psalm 2, 1 through 12. Psalm chapter 2 and verses 1 through 12. This is so, it's like this could have been written yesterday. Why are the nations in an uproar and the peoples devising a vain thing? The kings of the earth take their stand and the rulers take counsel together. What? against the Lord God and against His anointed one Jesus, saying, let us break ties with them. Let us tear their fetters apart. Let us rid ourselves of the law that interferes with what we want and what we like. Let us cast their cords off of us. Like the giant ropes that come from big ships and go over hooks on the dock, they got to take them off before they can go. They won't be free till they cut those cords. That's the idea. Take the Ten Commandments off the courthouse wall. Huh? Yeah. Shut churches down. Tell them they've got to take in people who are homosexual, who are hateful people or prejudiced people against people of other colors or nationalities. And they'll tell the churches, and they already are in different ways, that you can't have these restrictions in your worship service. Why are the nations in an uproar and the peoples devising a vain thing? The kings of the earth take their stand and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed, saying, let us tear their fetters apart and cast their cords from us. We will not have God or Jesus telling us what is right and wrong. We will break away from His control. We will not have Him reign over us. We will decide what is right and wrong. And what is God's response? Read it and rejoice. Here it is. He sits in the heavens and laughs. We don't scare Him. He's not intimidated. He's not frightened. He sits in the heavens and laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. Then He will speak to them in His anger and terrify them in His fury, saying, but as for me, listen to me. I have installed the only King, the King of kings and Lord of lords. His name is Jesus. I have installed my King upon Zion, my holy mountain. I will surely tell of the decree of the Lord. He said to me, to Jesus, you are my Son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me and I will surely give the nations as your inheritance. What? Who's in charge? Who owns it? Jesus. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. They sit on the throne. No man sits on the throne. And the very ends of the earth I will give you as your possession. Verse 9, you, Jesus, shall break them with a rod of iron. If you are one who has heard folks say that God's just having an awful time because there's this secret war between God's goodness and the devil's wickedness, and it's just a mortal combat that goes on and on and on, and we got to do this or that so God will win. Oh no, people. All you got to do is trust God. He has already won. You see, it's all by divine design to glorify Himself and do us good. There it is. Listen to this. He who sits in the heavens laughs and the Lord scoffs at them, and then He will speak to them in His anger and terrify them in His fury. Excuse me, say, but as for me, I have installed my King upon Zion, my holy mountain. I will surely tell of the decree of the Lord. And He said to me, you are my Son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me and I will surely give the nations as your inheritance and the very ends of the earth as your possession. Verse 9, you shall break them with a rod of iron, God says to Jesus. You shall shatter them like earthenware. Have you ever dropped a clay pot? Yeah. It's not hard to know. There's no mystery about what's going to happen. And when Jesus returns to judge the living and the dead, He will shatter the wicked like a broken clay pot. Verse 10, now therefore, O kings, show discernment. Boy, that's lacking, isn't it? Discernment. It's like, my goodness, how do these people tie their shoes? O kings, show discernment. That is, remember who you're dealing with. Take warning, O judges of the earth. Worship the Lord with reverence and rejoice with trembling. Do homage to the Son, that He may not become angry and you perish in the way, for His wrath may soon be kindled. How blessed are those who take refuge in Him. Oh, what's the advice to the people who rule over us? Why do we pray for them? Because the only way that they will do justice and righteousness is if God gives them a new heart. They must be born again. Why do men and women continue to live in sin day after day? Why is marriage between one man and one woman spit upon? Why are the churches empty? Why are our cities being burnt down? Why is the world so bent on killing those that God Himself forms in their mother's womb? Why? Well, Jesus has given us the answer, hasn't He? It's not because they're on the wrong side of politics. It's not because of the color of their skin or because their mother or father abused them. No, they do what they do and they are what they are because they're on the wrong side of God. Jesus says it ever so plainly, the world is like it is because they have not known the Father or Me. That's why you were like you were. That's why I was like I was. Every sin loved by fallen man, every crime ever committed, all the rage in our country and world, all the immorality, all the hate that grows day by day exists because fallen, God-hating men and women do not know God by faith in Jesus. And so if this is the case, if this is the cause, then trying to fix our world by any means but the preaching and distribution of the gospel of Jesus Christ is like trying to fix a fatal gunshot with a band-aid. It won't work. If sinners are to be changed, they must come to Jesus by faith and faith only. Faith only comes by hearing the gospel of Jesus Christ. Nothing but Jesus accepted as He presents Himself in the Bible can change the heart of any man. Reformation comes from the inside out. God must intervene. Holy Spirit must do His secret work. Men and women must be born again. Their sin-loving hearts must be replaced by the great physician. Their wills must be redirected. They must repent and believe in Jesus, or there is no hope for them. If the Church of Jesus Christ wants to do something about the wickedness in our world, we must pick up the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and go to war God's way. For only the Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Folks, we must preach the gospel to this lost and dying world, for God has chosen to save sin-loving, hate-filled, lust-filled men and women by preaching Christ and Him crucified for sinners. Were you so wicked He could not change you? Paul the murderer was not so wicked that he could not be saved. And I tell you, the worst abortionist on this planet is not so wicked that God cannot give him a new heart. But by what means are people saved? It is through the preaching of the gospel. Dissemination of the gospel. Witnessing with the gospel of Jesus Christ, sharper than any two-edged sword and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. It is the Word of God that is alive and powerful. We must preach the gospel to this lost and dying world, for God has chosen to save sinners through the gospel of Jesus Christ, which is the power of God for salvation. This is how the moral renovation of a nation will take place. John 16:4. But these things I have spoken to you so that when their hour comes, you may remember that I told you or warned you of them. These things I did not say to you at the beginning because I was with you. He was there to defend and teach and comfort them. But now I am going back to God who sent me, and none of you asked me, where are you going? But because I've said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Well, what did he say? Well, I'm going away, and by the way, remember that I told you, I'm going to be hauled away by the chief priests and the Romans. I'm going to be put to death on a cross and buried, but I'll rise on the third day. Can you imagine the whirl of thoughts in these people's heads? They love him. He loves them. I'm going away. I'm going to be murdered. What is this? What's it all about? But I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper, that is God the Holy Spirit, will not come to you. But if I go, I will send Him to you. And He, when He comes, will convict or convince the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment, because they do not believe in Me, and concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you no longer see Me. And verse 11, concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world has been judged. You see, it is the ministry of the Holy Spirit to penetrate hearts steeped in sin, to overcome sinners' resistance to the gospel, and to bring them through saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ to fellowship with God. To do that, the Spirit must break the power of sin that enslaves people and the love of sin that keeps them in rebellion against God, and He does that through the preaching of Christ and Him crucified. Look with me at Acts chapter 2 and verse 1. Acts chapter 2 and verse 1. Here we see the Holy Spirit in action. Jesus said He would send Him, and He sent Him. And on the day of Pentecost, there were over 100 believers gathered in a room. When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place, and suddenly the promise of Jesus was fulfilled. Suddenly there came from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them tongues as of fire distributing themselves, and they rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak other languages. Other tongues. That's what it means. It's not babbling and gibberish and some mysterious angelic language. No, they began preaching the gospel in the languages of everyone who was present in the city from all over the known world. There you go. There were 16 nations listed in verses 9 through 11, all with their own language. And they marveled, say, in verse 11, Acts 2:11, we hear them in our own tongue speaking the mighty deeds of God. They didn't need an interpreter. The interpreter was God. He made it possible. He caused it to be. They weren't speaking in some unintelligible gibberish, but in real earthly languages, so that people from all the nations under heaven would hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what it was all about. We've turned it into a circus, but that's not what it was in the beginning. It was God the Holy Spirit who empowered these men to preach Christ, and the same Spirit convinced thousands of their sin, the righteousness of Jesus Christ, and that they must by faith receive Him and the judgment they would face if they refused to believe in Him. And thousands were saved from the coming wrath of God. That's the power of God the Holy Spirit rebirthing the dead. Listen to a portion of Peter's sermon. You know I love this. We've read it so many times. It's just like ice cream. Men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs which God performed through Him in your midst. Just as you know yourselves, verse 23, this man, delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, he did it on purpose. God so loved the world that He gave His Son to die on a cross, be buried, rise from the dead for the salvation of our sorry souls. This man, delivered over by God, you. This is His audience. People were there who were instrumental in the crucifixion of Jesus, the murder of the Son of God. And what's He doing? He is preaching the good news to them. You nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put Him to death. But God raised Him up again, putting an end to the agony of death, since it was impossible for Him to be held in its power. Verse 36, therefore let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made Him both Lord, God, and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. And here's the work of God the Spirit. Now when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart by what? The living Word of God. By the power of the Holy Spirit applying His Word to their heart, they were pierced to the heart. Have you ever been taken to your knees? You hear someone you love has died and you just collapse in a heap. Pierced to the heart with pain. But the important question is, have you ever been so convicted of your sin? Has the Spirit pierced you to the heart so that you cried out for life? Everlasting life. I must have life. Oh, Jesus, save me. And they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brethren, what shall we do? There's the question, isn't it? That's what happens when the Spirit works you over and beats you down and breaks your pride and takes you to your knees and causes you to see your sin clearly and the Savior high and lifted up and risen from the dead for you. But God raised Him up again, putting an end to the agony of death, since it was impossible for Him to be held in its power. 36, therefore let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made Him both Lord and Christ. What shall we do? They asked Peter. They knew they were facing the wrath of God and everlasting hell. The Holy Spirit convinced them of this sin, of their sin, guilt, and the consequences. He gave them a vision of what they had earned by their sin. And they cried out, what must I do to be saved? And Peter said to them, repent. Turn from your sin. Leave Judaism behind. Believe in this Jesus who you put to death and has risen. And each of you, submit yourself to baptism in the name of the Lord Christ, in the name of Jesus Christ. Believe. You will receive forgiveness of your sins and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Verse 40. And with many other words, he solemnly testified and kept on exhorting them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. What did we read earlier? They're going to hate you, said Jesus, because I chose you and called you out of the world to be my disciple, to march to the beat of a different drum, to leave it behind, to let go, loosen your grip on the rust and dust, and cling to Jesus. Be saved from this perverse generation, he declared. And so then, those who had received his word. Isn't it wonderful? What is it to be saved? It is to receive the Word of God as recorded in the Scripture, the testimony about Jesus that we have been studying in the Gospel of John, the words of Christ, the words of God, the words inspired by the Holy Spirit. Receive it as true, believe it, and do as you're told. Repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Oh God, make it so. Make it so in all our lives. And so then those who had received His Word were baptized, and that day there were added 3,000 souls, and we saw the Church of Jesus Christ be born. This same message comes down to us. Be saved from this perverse generation. Turn from this world. Let go of your sin. Become disciples of Christ. Then go to the world that hates you and preach the gospel so that they too might be saved from the coming wrath. They are slaves of sin, self, and Satan. And what is it that sets sinners free? It is the Word of God. You shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free. When you know the truth about yourself and the truth about Jesus, you know that you are a sinner, you're guilty before God, separate from Him. Heaven is not yours to look forward to. And you see Jesus who says, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And I promise I'll never cast one person who comes to me for salvation, I'll never cast them out ever, ever in all eternity." What are you going to do? When you know the truth, you run to Him. You run to Him. You accept His most amazing invitation. You believe and you become a child of God. Don't you love it? Every week, I look at what's facing me in the next lesson and I thank God for it. And then I have the greatest privilege on earth to investigate, to study, to discover, to put it in order. And I have the greatest privilege on earth to pray, "Father, You know that I can mess anything up. Please don't let it be the case. Speak through me. Come in power by Your Spirit. Take whatever truth I present and apply it to all our hearts and change us day after day because of this truth. I thank You, Father, for that privilege." We're going to sing a hymn. It's an old school hymn. "Come, You Sinners." That's not a politically correct title, is it? But it's us. "Come, You Sinners, poor and needy. Come to Jesus. He'll give you everything you need. You have nothing but sin to bring. Bring it. Bring it to Christ." It's a beautiful hymn. Let's sing it together.